one working?
Just check whether that microphone is. Yep. Okay, thanks, Tim. Mōrena. Ko Sean tuku ingoa. If you're new here, my name's Sean. I'm one of the pastoral team. So it's good to have you here if you're visiting, and great to have you here if you're part of the furniture. And this is home for you. Over these last couple of months, we have been exploring a series from Scripture looking at, we've titled it, Eat This Book, Finding Our Way with the Christian Scriptures. And looking at some themes related to this relationship that Christ followers have with the Christian Scriptures. Some of the challenges, some of the joys, some of the puzzles and questions that emerge as we seek to nourish our lives and our journeying from this resource of the Bible. And we're just continuing this morning to explore this theme, and particularly focusing on this idea of listening to Jesus. Why listen to Jesus? Why is it that Christians are so preoccupied, fixated, obsessed with the person of Jesus, and somehow seeking to find access to relationship with the divine or with God through Christ or through Jesus, as he's often referred to? So we're just going to take a little bit of a look at this morning. I was thinking in coming to the passage that Jill just read about an incident that happened quite a few years ago when I was in my 20s, and I was in a flat in Auckland. And we had a couple of flatmates, and I had a mate coming to visit me from down here in Ōtautahi, Christchurch, coming up to do a course for a couple of months. And he was in a relationship with a girlfriend, and this looked like it might be ramping up towards an engagement, so it was pretty intense. And while he was up there, he was getting lots of letters. And almost daily, he'd be going down to the mailbox. Those were the days when you actually had something of significance arrive in your mailbox. So this is kind of pre-cell phone era. Anyway, so he'd go to the mailbox and he'd look for them. And my flatmates and I decided that we'd string them along a little bit. We'd get to the mailbox first, we'd get the mail, and we'd hide it in the house. And then we'd tell him we had to go and find it. And then we'd just watch him as he kind of wandered through the house looking for it, hunting for these letters. And, typical 20-something males taking great delight out of somebody else's, angst. So he would be looking around the house and he'd going, "I want more words, I want more words." And we'd be going, "Well, just keep looking, you'll find them." And he'd wander around, eventually he'd find his letters, he'd disappear into his room and he'd be there reading them and just kind of absorbing them and then coming out. He did spend a lot of time on the phone too. And we didn't listen in. You know, those were the days when you had a phone that was actually attached to the wall. So if you actually wanted to listen in to your siblings' conversations or other conversations of significance, you could kind of locate yourself somewhere where you could hear what was going on. But no kind of going away somewhere or being able to send the message. But we gave him, kind of the dignity of having space to have these conversations. But clearly, there was a really, really significant connection going on here. And eventually, he did get engaged and they got married. But I'm thinking about this with this text because there's a sense in this passage that we're being directed to a place where we find words that nourish us. Words that are going to create the energies of love and hope and trust within our communities and our relationships and our souls. And so I want us just to linger for a moment and consider the scene that was covered in the passage that Jesus was read out to us by Jill and focuses in on Jesus. Because when you look at the landscape of Luke's gospel, this little story here about what happens on a mountain is preceded by two other really significant encounters. And one is where Jesus comes to his followers and he asks them the question, Who are people saying who I am? Or what are people saying about me? What are they, who are they identifying me as, if you like? And they respond and say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, like a reincarnation or some kind of revisit. Some say you're Jeremiah or maybe one of the prophets. And then Jesus kind of narrows the question down. He says, well, just forget for a moment about what everybody's saying out there about me. Who do you say I am? So he's inviting them out of their experience of having spent 3 years living in his pocket, just about, although probably the garbs they had didn't have pockets, but the equivalent of an early Eastern robe, proximity. And he's saying, you know, who do you know me to be? You spent all this time eating, traveling, sleeping, dining, observing me, listening to me. Who do you say I am? And Peter, who is the one who has, as we know, foot and mouth disease, often is saying the wrong thing, the wrong time, or the right thing at the wrong time, or just kind of, but he says, you are the Christ of God. You're the Christ of God. In Matthew's gospel, we have Jesus responding, saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, you didn't just arrive at this understanding through a process of logical conclusion or observation or intellectual rigor. This illumination that has come to you about my identity is a gift to you. You can recognize who I am. And there's this moment there in this gospel where this occurs. Luke doesn't have all that detail, but he's traveling towards it. And then the next part of the passage, Jesus tells them that he's going to Jerusalem. He is going to be judged by the priests, and he's going to suffer, and he's going to die. And then he tells them that this way of following me, this apprenticeship that I brought you into, is one in which you too will experience suffering as well. So, you know, it's kind of like, a little bit like Cullum gave us earlier about Easter camp, you know, not painting a rosy picture of something that's going to be really exciting and enticing, but hey, you know, there's some real challenge to following in the way of Jesus. And then they go up on this mountain, he does with these three, Peter, James, and John, and there is this experience that they have. Jesus is praying, as he often is in Luke's gospel, and there is this appearance as he's praying of these two figures, Elijah and Moses, representative of the prophetic writings and the Torah, the law that has been given, and the prophetic declarations of how that needs to be worked out in the nation's life, the people's life. There are these two figures there with Jesus. And they're talking with Jesus, talking about his exodus is the word that's used. So there are all of these kinds of interconnections and allusions and echoes of the story of this nation of people and God's working with them that are woven into this text here. It's not like it just drops out of nowhere. It's a continuation of a big story of which the people of Israel have been a part. But as Jesus makes clear in his gospel, all the peoples of the world are a part. Jesus isn't representing some kind of a tribal God for a single nation, but is representing the Creator God, who is the God of all peoples within the storyline of Scripture. And then as he's speaking, it tells us that Peter, of course, pipes up with something else. He says, shall we make three booths, or like three temporary dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And there is this voice that comes and says, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. So in this incident that's going on, there are all of these kinds of interwoven connections with this bigger story of the nation of the nation of people and the peoples of the world. There's continuity with that story, but there's also distinctiveness in Jesus. And then finishes with this preeminence of Jesus just left. These other two disappeared, and they are left with this call to listen to Jesus. One author puts it this way and says, the progression of biblical revelation reaches its pinnacle in Jesus, the suffering Messiah. Christian faith is founded then not upon violent conquest, but upon this non-violent Messiah. So wrapped up is some messaging around the nature and the identity of God's work in the world and how God goes about God's work. Scripture points us to the suffering Messiah, this God who doesn't cause pain, ignore pain, or dismiss pain, but the God who bears pain, carries pain, absorbs pain, and transforms pain. This figure of the Messiah, this one who is Jesus, is telling us something new about this world of suffering that we all inhabit and how to navigate our way through it. And how the companionship of God in this world, which is a world which suffers, is a critical companionship to helping us find our way through. So there is this invitation here to listen to this Jesus. Voice coming from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him. So Jesus here is the word of God to which the words of Scripture and the work of the Father are pointing. The question now isn't what do Moses and Elijah say? What do the law and the prophets say? Or what does the Old Testament say? But this is the question now is what does the living word to whom the Bible points say? This is the question that they are left with. And how can we enhance our capacity to listen? You see, the scriptures that have led and pointed to this Jesus are not an end in themselves, but the means towards an end to draw us into this trusting, loving relationship with God through Christ. It's really interesting. We've touched on this text before, but in John chapter 20, when John finishes his story of Jesus, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his, I'm going to use the word apprentices or pupils, because that's the kind of sense of what disciple means. One who is learning to have their life formed as the one whom they are following has been formed and is formed. But it says, he performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book, but these are written that you may trust in Jesus or may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So even faith in itself is not the end game. It's a faith in Christ that draws one into the life-giving experience of the life that was present in Jesus is the end game. It's not the storing up of theology. It's not even a little bit of ethical shaping and sharpening. It's a drawing into oneself the life that is in Jesus and letting that life have its current and force within us that the invitation is towards here. It's not the shaping of a new religion. It's not a repackaging of even Israel's faith. It's taking us back to the beginning of the story where the Creator's heart for creation was that all might know and be shaped and drawn into this kind of relationship. So I just want to kind of highlight some things here. There's a danger of entering into the Bible without Jesus. Without the suffering Messiah as our goal and our guide and center, the scriptures easily become tools of destruction rather, or weapons of destruction rather than tools of construction. They easily become toxic food that poisons our lives than nourishing food that provides the energy to live in this way. There's a quotation I came across recently, and I just thought I'd read it to you. This is from a speech from a world leader. My feeling as a Christian points me to my Lord and Savior as a fighter. It points me to the man who once, in loneliness, surrounded only by a few followers, recognized these Jews for what they were and summoned men to fight against them, and who, God's truth, was greatest not as a sufferer, but as a fighter. In boundless love as a Christian and as a man, I read through the passage which tells us how the Lord at last rose in his might and seized the scourge to drive out the temple, out of the temple the brood of vipers and adders. How terrific was his fight for the world against the Jewish poison. Are we hearing echoes in places in our globe of this kind of language today, I ask myself? Today, after 2,000 years, with deepest emotion, I recognize more profoundly than ever before the fact that it was for this that he had to shed his blood upon the cross. As a Christian, I have no duty to allow myself to be cheated, but I have the duty to be a fighter for truth and justice. Not a sufferer, but a fighter. That was Hitler in one of his speeches, stirring up anti-Semitism and getting ready for a Holocaust. Quoting Jesus, quoting the Bible, painting a distorted picture of what Christian living is all about. Detaching from the suffering Messiah, encapsulated in our Gospels, and putting in place some triumphant, forceful, conquering figure that was simply at the beck and call of his own agenda. It's so easy for the Bible to be taken and domesticated as a tool for our own agendas and ambitions. And when we cease to listen to Christ in the center of it, we find ourselves hijacked. Many of you will be well aware that the Bible has, and in many cases continues to be, used to support anti-Semitism, to support even slavery and other forms of slavery, racism, the repression and the oppression of women, violent patriarchy, misogyny, the beating of children, religious nationalism, violent conquest and the dispossession of indigenous people's lands, environmental destruction, the unconstrained pillaging of the planet's resources, homophobia, Islamophobia, religious persecution, tribalism, you name it, all kinds of little circles of belief, practice, and that shut others out and damn them in the words of the people who hold those places. The Bible, so often detached from the way of Jesus, becomes a tool. That is a tool of destruction. And Jesus, Luke here, when he calls us to center our lives in Christ and in the way of Christ and to listen to Christ, if you like, it's making it clear that there is a sense in which we must make sure that we, in our seeking to follow, prioritize that practice or the practices that allow us to listen carefully to that Christ-like word that is shaped by Jesus. Brad Jurczyk, in a book called A More Christ-like Word, says we must read the whole Bible through the lens of Jesus Christ so that all scripture is received as authoritative only after passing through the life, the teachings, and the gospel of Jesus. He has and is the first and the final word. And I love this little picture that Brian Zahn creates here, when he acquaints us with some of the reality of trying to find our way through this complex landscape of Scripture and how important it is to put Jesus at the center. He says we don't go wandering around in the Old Testament. We might want to add the New as well. But we unescorted. We always go with Jesus. So, for instance, when the psalmist in Psalm 137:9 blesses those who dash the infants of Babylon upon the rocks, we look at Jesus and he shakes his head and he says no. He says no. Jesus is the one who escorts us. We looked at that in previous weeks, and helps us to understand and find the life of God there. Being Jesus-centered is learning to see God's scripture and all of life through the lens of Jesus' eyes. I want us just to kind of make a few suggestions here. Because if we're learning to listen to Christ, and I'm going to invite some of you to come up and share with us what you have found helpful in seeking to have a Jesus-centered way of approaching and walking through and navigating Scripture. I've got a few suggestions here just to kind of prime your pump a little bit. But I think centering our reading in the Gospels is a really good way of sharpening up our lenses, sensitizing our hearts and fine-tuning our perspectives. It won't answer all the questions, it won't solve all of the issues, but it will help you not to lose your way out into what to seem to be the lands of mystery. So finding a way of centering yourself in Christ involves reorientating yourself constantly to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when reading those Gospels, allowing yourself to fall into the story and be with Jesus. We mentioned a few weeks ago this lovely book, Eat This Book, by Eugene Peterson, The Art of Spiritual Reading, where he, among other things, explores and lays out the practice of Lectio Divina and finding a different way of approaching Scripture than simply just being in your head, but moving that into your heart and your body and your imagination and encountering Jesus in that kind of way can help us to become centered into Christ. And then when considering the wide range of texts that may speak to a subject, giving priority to the way and teaching of Jesus can help us find a settling place, especially when there's confusion. I'm a great one. I remember when I was early on in the journey with Jesus, a person who, a wise guide said to me when I came with some questions and was attempting to kind of wrap everything up with tidy answers that, you know, mystery is a legitimate theological category. So it's okay to have a mystery basket. And actually, instead of that shrinking over my lifetime, I found the mystery basket has grown bigger. Dang! I thought I would have, you know, a grasp of these things, and the more I seek to follow, the less I seem to know. The more uncertain I become about the things so long ago I was sure and confident about. But there is a center here in Christ that remains firm. But reading the Bible this way helps us to find that center. And the other thing is, get out of your echo chamber and your rabbit warren networks. It's so easy, isn't it? Not only online, but socially, just simply to live in a world where we're simply hearing echoes of our own thinking. And we're traveling with people whose heartbeat is in sync with ours. What happens when you move into connection with people in the Christian community who are sitting in a different place and you listen to them and seek to hear what they may have to say about seeking to follow Jesus in this way? Not for the sake of novelty, and certainly not in places where there's no real dialogue, but simply there's just raw negative energy. I'm not talking about that, but listening carefully to others who maybe don't inhabit your space, but seek to sincerely walk with Jesus as well and hear what they may be saying in the community of Christ is a really helpful way of being able to enhance our own connection and love. And then remembering that the goal of Christian discipleship is to love like Jesus. It's not to become a repository of great knowledge. It's not to become an articulate theologian. It's not to become a convincing apologist. It's not to be able to kind of load up your gun with Bible bullets so that you can shoot down every opponent who seems to present a different view. It's not to try and create a whole bunch of building blocks where you can build your own castle of belief and defend it at all costs. It's to grow in the love of Jesus. And if the way we're engaging with Scripture is not producing that in our lives, then we have lost our way. If our hearts aren't growing, if the circle of love isn't expanding, if our compassion isn't gathering some depth, if our mercy isn't growing, if these other things that we are called to embody in Christ are being lost, then we have lost our way and we have to find some other way of engaging with Scripture so that we can reconnect with God. Because God didn't become a book or a canon of books. God became a human being in Christ is this core Christian belief. God so loved the world that he gave us Christ. And I want to say this provocatively, not the Holy Bible. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. It's not believing in the Christian scriptures ultimately that saves. They point us to the Christ who rescues and makes whole and brings us this grand exodus of those who discover the life of God. This is my son. Luke reminds us about what happened here on this mountain. Whom I have chosen, listen to him. So if you want more words, going back to my friend Tim, if you want more words that nourish, if you want more words that will inflame and feed and fuel the fires of trust and hope and love, learning to listen to Jesus, finding others who can help us do that, will help to keep those fires alive. So, your stories and your reflections now. What have you found that's helped you on this way to center into the life of Jesus and hear the scriptures better? If you've got something else to share, Barstool will also accommodate that diversity. So come and share.